grace that taught us to turn around and shake hands with one another. To fear and grace my fear relieved. How precious did that grace I first believe. Amen. Let's just remain standing if you'd like to read along with us in the scripture. If you'll turn to Revelation, the 6th chapter, we'll read verse 3 and 4. And then if you'll turn to Matthew, the 24th chapter, we'll read verse 6. It's good to see all of you out. It's good to have Brother Smars with us. Just pray one for another and remember the services. We got communion tonight, so we'll try not to preach too awfully long and have our communion and foot washing. Let's just read Revelation 6, verse 3 and 4. And when he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, come and see. And there went out another horse that was red, and power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, and that they should, kill one another. And there was given unto him a great sword. Now you remember Matthew 24, the prophet on page 412 of the seal book showed where Matthew 24 laid with Revelation 6 on the seals and the opening, so it would be verse 6 for the second seal. Matthew 24 and verse 6, and ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. Father, we ask you to bless your word. We pray that you would just come now and speak to us. Give us understanding ears to hear what you have to say unto us. Bless the sick. Bless those that are lost, Lord, ones we pray for each day. And Father, for the one that has asked us there, and we just pray for him here before the congregation and ask them to pray for the baby that, Lord, that as they've requested there in Atlanta for us to pray for, that the little feller has got some kind of a disease that if it goes to sleep, that his heart might quit beating and all. And they worry about it, Lord, all the time. But they don't know for sure. So we pray that you would just reach down and touch, and the congregation prays together for this little one. We've read the request of the different ones that are sick. And Father, we appreciate the testimonies that some have made that they're doing better, and like Brother Woodby's daughter, Lord, that she's out of the hospital now and out doing things at home and able to get out and go around. And for Brother Gibby, Dean, Lord, as his arm is healing and everything's turning out all right. These are many, many others that we've asked for. And for the salvation of these souls that we've asked for. We know that you're the one that can save. Lord, we just call their names each service to remember them, knowing then that their names are called in heaven and that you know them by their names and that you'll seek them out and save their souls because we believe your word. God, give understanding to each one. Forgive our sins in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I forgot that before we prayed, but I know the Lord takes care of it. There's a little baby in Atlanta. I don't know where really that it's in the Atlanta church or something, but seem like it is that they're afraid that it's got that, what they call the sleeping disease, you know, that syndrome, what they call it, that if it goes to sleep, it'll just die in sleep. And they've got a little thing, they don't know for sure it's got it, but they've got a little device that they can put on them that if they know they've got that, they've got a little device they can place on them that if they don't breathe within so many minutes, the sound will go off on that little, kind of like a pacemaker on your heart, you know, that keeps it stimulated. Well, this goes off in case the baby don't breathe, and they're worried about it, so you continue to pray for it. Dick wrote me down the name, Brother Addison wrote the name down, and some way I lost it in my coveralls, but the Lord knows what the name is anyway. But let's just get right into our message and try to review a little bit of this morning and then carry on, and then we'll have our communion and foot washing. If you remember, we are trying to cover from Revelation 6, the seals, and how that that first seal covered. What did we see this morning? Now how the seals connect together. We saw that under the first seal that we took about 7 services to speak on, we said there was a white horse rider, and he was the Antichrist, but it was the mystery of iniquity, and we covered how that the iniquity is in each one of us, and the seals has to reveal that to us and take it out. And then we covered that he had a bow, that he was just a bluff, you know. But yet we got to it this morning to see that we didn't mention it much the other day, but he was given a crown. And the reason I didn't mention it under the first seal much was because that actually the taking place is under the second seal, because we found this morning that on 2:11 of the seal book that this second seal is just Satan in another form. First showed him as the Antichrist. Now we see him in his second stage of his ministry, our second form, there's one of those I give you this morning. If you'll read it, it says the second work of his dispensation. You know, like there's dispensations coming down of God through justification, sanctification, the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Well, Satan, see, is just a copy we found. Watch him always copy after God. And right on down to the very end that Satan will be destroyed, and right down to that very time that he'll be destroyed, he's still copying all of his things right after what God does. Now, I hope you can see that and not look at him as something that's gone so far away. You know, it's like I said this morning on the message about the false prophet. You can put that as a subtitle under it. Put second seal and just put false prophet under it. Then you'll know basically what we're studying on, because it's Satan in another form. If you'll read about 2:11, 2:12, 2:13, and on right through there, you'll find more about it than even what I said this morning, even though we read a lot of it. But it's the same old worm. Now, we know these things, but for the children and the different ones, for understanding, it's the same old worm, like locust, caterpillar, cankerworm, pommel worm, that's covered in Joel. It's the same old worm. We covered that from 201 of the seal book this morning, where Brother Branham says, hold your point, the same is it with these seals. It's the same worm, just different stages coming down. And as it comes down, then, you can see then and follow that. And he said this morning, we covered how we would strip him down by the word, because that's what he said he would do. He says, we're looking at it. 183, he said, we're looking at it, and we'll strip him down, strip Satan by the word. Well, then it'll take the word to do that. All right, then you can't strip Satan down. As I said this morning, don't try to, even though we know the prophet said Satan's just a bluff, but just make sure you know what you're doing before you go out there and try to call his bluff. I remember one time, and not telling that it's a comical point, but to get the point across, we used to work with a feller that everybody thought he was a big bluff. You know, he'd just run his mouth all the time, and he'd get in arguments and fusses and all things, you know, just running his mouth all the time about things. And so one day, we was all standing talking, and this man just come and butted right in the middle of it. You know, just walked right in the middle of the crowd, and boy, he just let in. Well, this old boy had all he could stand of it, and he just told him, said, man, I'll just take you around the back. Well, that old boy said, well, let's just go around the back. And the one we thought was a bluff, he whooped a fire out of that other boy that told him he was going to take him around the back. So just make sure you know what you're talking about when you're going to call Satan's bluff. Now, years ago, there used to be a man that, most of you'd know his name if I called him, but he'd come in a church, boy, he'd say, he'd praise out, take every spirit in here under my control. You better be careful when you say that. Brother Branham could stand there and say it, but when did he stand there and say it? When the Holy Spirit told him to say it. Not when just he as a man would say, boy, I take every spirit in here under my control. You better be careful. Don't run out there to your neighbor's dog and him a vicious thing and just say, oh, dog, I've got all power over all you and animals and everything, and you ain't going to bite me. You might go away with a sore leg. See, just don't call his bluff. But now when the Holy Spirit tells you, see, when the Holy Spirit tells you, you don't have to have no fear then. But now when the Holy Spirit tells you, you won't go over there and say, neighbor, your dog ain't going to bite me no more. God's giving me grace over him, and walk out there in front of the dog and then turn around and kick the dog about 3 times. See, you'll find out real quick that what you think's right ain't right. There was a man said, not telling it to disgrace him, because we've all been foolish in our ways, but he's sitting on a deer stand that they call the bee tree stand, and these bees is flying around. You know how Brother Branham told the hornets and all that come out to go back into their hole and think? This brother, he said, them bees flying around, said he told him, said, a little bee said, I command you in Jesus Christ's name or something, go back to where you're at, and it stung him on the nose. Well, see, you don't do it unless God tells you. Now, I've seen a tiny example of that. I told you about it the other week, that I was working in the building there at home, and just about 2 inches above my head was a wasp nest, and I kept hearing something, zzz, 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 you know. And I thought it was a snake in there, because we've seen snakes around the old building. One fell off on my wife's head as we was working there. But I thought it might be a snake, so I was being real careful looking all everywhere as I was picking up stuff, rearranging the building, you know. And didn't even think to look above my head, and there it was above my head. The wasp nest was about that big, and it just covered up with wasp nest. It's going zzz, zzz, and every time I'd walk by, it made buzz. So when I saw him, I said, well, man, I got to get rid of that. So I took off toward the house. I was going to go get the spray gun and kill all of them. And you know something, it might have been my own thoughts or whatever it might have been. Something just seemed to say, well, now them little fellas didn't bother you. So I just turned around, and I didn't even mean for any of them to die. But I just turned around, and I took the hoe and just reached inside the building and just pulled a wasp nest down. And them little fellers fell all over the floor. Some of them died because there happened to be some oil there that they got in, and you know, I had to kill them. Because I knew they couldn't live without oil on them, so I had to kill them. But you know, the rest of them left the building. I went on and cleaned the rest of the building out, and never one of them come back in and tried to see. And you know how wasps generally try to come back around where they were. But them little fellers just left. Well, see, I didn't hate the little fellers. But just make sure you know now that you, when you're going to call his bluff, make sure you know what you're talking about. Brother Woodby one time said, boy, he felt real good about calling his bluff about some kind of a sickness headache that he had. And boy, he just stood out there and told him, I just take authority over you on something like that. Get out of here. And he said he'd never been so sick in all of his life. Well, see, I've tried to do that, and I know you have. Make sure you know when the Holy Spirit tells you, he has power over Satan. We don't. No man is a match for it. Daniel was the wisest man. According to the scriptural understandings of what was said, Daniel was a wise man. And the Bible speaks of Satan and says he's wiser than Daniel. So don't think you can outsmart him or anything. But we found he was a bluff, the Antichrist. But a crown was given unto him later, it says, in other words. And he was given a crown. Didn't mean right then he's given one. He's given a crown under his second work or dispensation. And we found that to be when he was crowned as a false prophet to an Antichrist system. And that false prophet then would what we'd be known as a pope. But yet, I told you this morning, don't just look at the pope and say, yeah, that pope, that's the false prophet. Because the Bible speaks of false prophets, plural. Not just one false prophet. He's just something you look at. We found that the false prophet was an incarnate spirit. You remember off of 2:12, 2:13, 2:14 through there? It was an incarnate spirit. In other words, the spirit of the Antichrist had become so incarnate in that man. Or, maybe better for your understanding to say, He and that spirit had become one. He and that Antichrist spirit had become so close together until they could no longer be separated. It had become incarnate. Now watch him copy after it. We'll get to it later. When the Spirit of Christ, Brother Branham says, becomes incarnate in you. He said, in us, said, we'll crown him King of Kings. Now when it, because what Satan is a copy of that now. Because we found under the first seal that that's what he always is. He's an impersonation. And under that second stage, that man become incarnate with that Antichrist spirit. And then when he did, he could write laws to kill people, thinking that it was better to make them serve God by force than to not serve him at all. But now we think about, see, Pope all the time. It had to be a lot of people that believed that same doctrine, because we found that it, church and state became one through the Catholic Church. So that means the church and the state. That means everybody that made up the church and everybody that made up the state. I'm talking about the church false system. I'm not talking about the true church now. There was a little remnant all the way down through there that stayed with the Word. But yet the church system become one with a spirit, or they would have never put a pope in command. See, they and that spirit had become one. Just like I covered this morning, Cain, when he went out with his doctrine, there was a spirit that was motivating him. Brother Brown said, any seal, one seal, he said, will tie the entire Bible together. All right, then you can go back into Scripture and see that it'll tie it together. When Cain believed that doctrine, that it was fruit that brought him out of the garden, you know, mama eat an apple, just like your organizations believe it today, that mama eat an apple, you know, Eve eats some kind of forbidden fruit. When he and that doctrine become one, he believed that doctrine, didn't he? He believed that so much until he was willing to offer to God what he believed, what he done and what he said and all, testified. What you believe is testified in your life. And what he believed was put forth in his life, that he believed they eat apples or some kind of fruit. So he went out, he got all of that, he worked hard, he slaved, and he brought it all before God and he laid it down. He said, now Lord, that's what I believe. God said, I won't have that. He said, I'm taking Abel's offering. Now who told Cain that his offering was rejected? You ever thought about that? We was talking about it today. Maybe we'll see it in a week or so when we get to it. One of these days, Brother Branham said, they'll find out they're not under the blood. Now, he said, people will find out they're not under the blood. How are they going to find it out? Oh, that'll be in the tribulation. I don't believe that. I believe before the tribulation comes, some people are going to find out they ain't under the blood. Because he said, they'll come out of them denominations one of these days by the thousands. But said, too late. See, too late to go into rapture with the church. Won't be too late to give their life for the gospel, maybe be given eternal life, but be too late to come out then thinking you're going into bride. Satan had so captivated the mind of Cain through an Antichrist spirit. You say, it sure wasn't back there. Yes, it was, because the deeds of the Nicolaitans started up in heaven. That's when Satan started the whole thing. When he got exalted and the mystery of iniquity come in, because as I covered the other week, it said that in his beginning he was created perfect, but said iniquity was found in thee. Speaking of Satan. Then when it come down to the Garden of Eden, look where it dropped to. Cain standing there believing what he was doing was serving God. Now he wasn't believing that he was going to go up there and worship the devil. He was believing his sacrifice was going to cover his life, that he could talk to God. But yet he had become incarnate with that spirit that was motivating him. Or in other words, he and that spirit had become so close together until he believed whatever that spirit told him, contrary to the word. And then when he did, what did he do? He killed Abel. Same seal, coming all the way through the Bible, down to the place. But now you think about it now, because that's where we want to pick up now this tonight. You just think now. You say, oh, I'm doing fine. These little doctrines across the land, these people that have got their little doctrines and little sayings, you know. Oh, I'm doing fine. The Lord's blessing me. Why, look at the numbers in my church. You know, that a lot of them would say that. Well, prostitution went up. Now, that's what the prophet said. You'd have to argue with him. He said prostitution went up last year. Was God in that? So I don't have no basis to say, look at the numbers we've got and all the things that's going on. But listen now. You say, oh, they wouldn't kill us. We're talking about the Catholic this morning, wouldn't we? They wouldn't kill us, Brother Dale. Why, I know Catholic people that love you and would do anything in the world for you. Sure they would. Sure they would. They haven't become totally incarnate with the spirit that's motivating them. When they become incarnate with that spirit under that system, there's people that hate me just because I'm what I am. We tried to raise our children without a television in the home. And you know, there was people that would offer me to buy one to put it in my house for my children's sake, because I was depriving them of their rights that they ought to be able to watch a television. And that's the most damnable force that there is, and you know it is, and I do. It captivates the very mind. But yet, what has people done? They have become one with the spirit that caused them to do those things. Look at all of your movies now that are made. All kind of horror movies. That's what's thrilling mankind. Because inside of him is a devil that is horrible. That's the author of horror. That's the author of death. And he's displaying himself on the movie screens now as people murdering people. All kind of forms of witchcraft and stuff like that. See, putting it out there. What? The people are becoming one with that thing. Brother Branham said, you wait till them things happens over there, under them plagues and things like that, where they'll see an animal with a wing spread, you know, be miles wide. He said, they don't see literal animals like that. There's no such thing as a bird with a wing spread like that. The biggest thing you'd got would be one of these condors or something, might have one. Why does this room inside here, something 14 feet or something like that? But they'll see ants and bugs and things. Well, any of you people that's ever drank any ought to know what that's all about. A drunk will run from a pink elephant and run into a car driving down the road. He's scared of that pink elephant than he is anything else. It's more real to him than the thing that would kill him. Brother Branham said it's in their mind they do that. Look at your TV screens now, why they're putting out great giant animals. King Kongs and bugs and snakes and things. Then it'll come out in your mind. What would make you a scared? Now let me ask you something. You think it ain't right now. You kids think about this. You think, well, now Brother Dale, you don't really know what you're talking about those things. What makes little kids scared at night? I raised my children there. Wade and Terrence was raised, the boys, was raised to not be scared of a thing at night. Now, there's always naturally a little fear goes with everything, but they was taught to not be afraid. They'll just take off to the woods, go deer hunting, no problems. When they was little kids, smaller than you, as small nearly as some of these, that little girl back there, I'd come in home from work, and they'd be about four little hunts laying out in the yard. And they'd have their sleeping bags laying flat out on the ground, out in front of the house, or sometimes up on the hill behind the house. And it just raining like everything. I'd have to go up there and make them everyone get back under the canvas they had strung up that'd halfway keep them dry. But see, they wasn't scared. I was more scared than they was. But see, what causes these little kids to be scared? It's what somebody puts in your mind. Man come by the other day talking to me at work about how that people were and the things, you know, and then he mentioned something about it. I said, yeah, that's like a hummingbird. And I said, like a bumblebee. Scientifically, it's impossible for a bumblebee to fly because his body's so big for the small wingspread he's got. But you know, they forgot to tell the bumblebee and he just flies. But what if you could get that bumblebee down and say, now little bumblebee, you listen to me. And that little bumblebee would sit there and listen. You say, now you can't fly. You know, if he'd believe you, he couldn't fly a lick. You ever thought about it? He couldn't fly at all if he'd believe you, what you say. What we've been taught all through our life has got to be destroyed because we've been taught false things. People teach their children about the booger man and the big bad wolf until they got the kids afraid to go out in the yard. Well, then they tell you the booger man story of how the devil's going to get all of you. And then they got you scared to where that you don't know what you're doing. You're worried to death. But see, that has to come to an end somewhere. I ain't talking about the little skewer of the booger man, the thing like that. I'm talking about what we've been taught down through our lives. We've been taught, oh, there's none good. No, not one. Oh, yes, we're doing the best we can do in our lives, but yet we're not, we can't do that. We can't be Christians. We have to sin every day, and we have to do wrong. Well, the Lord knows that. Look at the preacher's wife, how she looks, and here we follow right along with her. I come down to the Baptist order, know all about that. But now listen, the people of this message are that much worse. You got to believe me and my doctrine or you ain't going to make it in rapture. You got to come be with me or you ain't going to make it. You got to be in a certain place or a certain this or a certain that. And do you realize, now listen, do you realize when they and that spirit become one, they wouldn't care one thing about killing you. Because as I said this morning, you can go down to the Catholic Church and get forgiveness of the sins before you ever go commit them. You can go pay for them before they're ever committed. And get forgiven before you kill the man. No wonder people don't care about killing and everything else. They just go to some priest and he says you're all right. But now think. Think about me and you now. Whatever. Now listen to me. Some of you getting sleepy and everything on me, so wake up. Whatever is motivating you, I'm talking about the inner man now. Whatever is motivating you tonight, whether it be God or whether it be the Antichrist spirit or the devil, as you'd want to call him, anything else, whatever is motivating you tonight, one day you will become one with that. Because you have to with God to make the rapture. Or you will become one with what's motivating you or what's on the inside of you. And when you do, you're sealed out then. Or you're sealed in. In other words, you're doomed or you're blessed. Now you think about that. See, we're not talking about just some false prophet. And Brother Branham wasn't when he preached the seal to just show you some false prophet finally become a, that was a pope. That's who that is. He didn't even talk about the pope hardly. He talked about the incarnate spirit. And when that spirit, whatever's motivating you tonight, when you and that spirit become one, you could kill a person and not bat an eye if it be the wrong spirit. Because there's only two spirits now. You're going to become incarnate by one of the two. You're back to the same place it was with Cain and Abel, you know. One's going to be saved, the other one's going to be lost. It's only the two spirits there that's motivating anybody tonight. I don't care who you are. And when that's in your soul becomes incarnate in you. Brother Branham talked to a little girl one time and tried to get her to come to the altar. And she wouldn't come. She went out and walked away. He saw her sometime later and she was trying to offer him a cigarette or something, you know. And she said, Brother Branham, from that very night that you told me that, she said, when I walked out of there, she said, I could now see my mother's soul fry in hell and life. Why? Because her and that spirit had become one. Her and that thing that had motivated her and rejected the gospel when she turned it down. See, Abel offered Cain the gospel. But look at Cain. Cain was the oldest, you remember, of the two. You know, he's born first. There's twins, but he is the oldest. And look at him. He said, well, if it's anybody spiritual, it's supposed to be me. I'm supposed to know all about it, baby brother. Paul said, let no man despise your youth and things. Look at the people in the message. I've been around it longer than you have. I've studied this message. I know all about it. But when we and our spirit become one, you can do anything you want to then. Whether it be you, whether it be me, or who it be, we can do anything we want to. And never even bat an eye. You say, I'll never come to that day, Brother Dale. There's a lot of people that I could call names, and you would know them, you that have been around long enough, stood when I come into this message and said, boy, my heart is sold out to this message. You'd never see me turning this message down and going another way. You want me to name a few? There's plenty of them right here in this that walked in this church. That stood in this church and played the piano in this church and done everything else. That right now went off and married again and done everything in the world. And would you think if I called their names and you know a lot of them, do you think that they'd ever done that? Neither did I. They were the people that helped bring me into this message. They were the people that gave me the books, the tapes, the things, and studied with me and talked with me about it and told me all about the things the prophet had done. Do you think they would have ever done that? You know this church used to be full. Where are they at today? No. See, we think we won't. But we will. That little thing, now listen, that little thing that hates Brother Dale just because of his stand, if I be telling the truth, and if you're guilty and you know it's the truth, you know, in other words, that way, you know it's the truth and you're guilty and you know it, but yet that little thing that tells you Brother Dale's picking on you or picking on somebody else, what do you think that is talking? It's sure not the Holy Spirit. You say, oh yeah, the Holy Spirit told me you was talking about so-and-so. When I tell you who I'm talking about, I'll tell you who I'm talking about. When I preach against sin, I preach against sin. But if you want me to tell you who I'm talking about all the time, I'll tell you who I'm talking about if I'm talking about somebody. So don't worry about that part. But that little thing that's telling you that is the wrong spirit telling you. And one of these days, you and it will become one. And then you can turn down anything or anybody. How many people in this message do you know that started out years ago, sold out on the message, but where are they today? Tied up with some kind of a doctrine. And I'm talking about preachers and things all the way down. Tied up with some kind of a doctrine of things. When they and that doctrine become one, you have an incarnate false prophet. When it winds up, you've got two things to be involved. That's where we got to this morning now. You think about it. You've got two things to be involved, and only two. You've got Jesus Christ incarnate in a church, and you've got the false prophet. Or, as you'd say it, false prophets. Even false Christ, as it says in Matthew 24:24. You've got standing there upon the earth the Antichrist incarnate in a man. Now, we don't see it incarnate over there in the beast, so we don't go that far. Is that right? But we see it incarnate in a man. The man of sin. Sitting in the temple of God, showing himself to be as God. We don't see him when he walks into the temple over there and does that. But we see him now in the people. Because they and their doctrine have become one. What is the temple of God? The Bible says we are the temple of God, not a building that the Pope walks into. That's the final stage over there of it. That's where the finality, or what you'd call it, of it. But where's it at now? The soul of man was to be in the temple of God. And you see him sitting in the temple of God, showing himself to be as God. In other words, sitting there interpreting the word to the people. And got them to believe a lie. See, then the people don't know where they're at, because the false prophets are standing in the pulpits all across the land. And the people sitting there just like that, they don't know what to follow. Is this man telling the truth? Is that man telling the truth? You got the word to check it by? Then what is it? False prophets. You and I will come down to one stage or the other. And that second seal reveals that. That there'll be a false prophet standing here, because that's as far as we see him go. We don't see the beast, that's the tribulation. We see it by an eye of faith or revelation, looking at it into the future, but it doesn't come in our time. Then the false prophet is a crowned spirit. Now what's that crown? Brother Branham says that crown. Notice that he had a crown. That sword, what was that sword we found? That's his doctrine, not a physical sword he killed people with. He killed them with his doctrine. The Pope probably, as I said this morning, never killed nobody. None of them popes maybe never took a knife and killed a man. But by their doctrine, their sword. Watch it in a minute now. They that take the sword die by the sword. We want to see if this thing can come to an end in a minute, but watch it. That sword, that doctrine, it become incarnate. Then they can do anything they want to. Here you stand with a group of people in the end time. The most popish people you've ever seen in your life is the people of this message. Rulers. Rulers over the people. Doing it with fear. Oh, I don't know. I'd go somewhere else and listen to them, but my pastor says I might get confused. What's the difference in being confused and getting confused? See, what's the difference in the two? Now watch it. How did he get his power? Through that sword now, he got a hold of what? the civil and the ecclesiastical, which was the governmental side, and the church, ecclesiastical, the two horns of Revelation 13. Then in that, he had power of all things. But now watch this. He was given a crown. Now watch this crown come into being. You say, well, we know that is when the Pope received a crown. What does that crown represent? Why does the Pope have a crown over there that's got three layers on it? If you'll read the seal book, especially on 266 and 267, that's on the third seal, referring back to the second seal as a foundation, you'll see him referring to what that crown represents, that crown represents heaven, earth, and purgatory. That's the triple ruling crown. That's why there's three layers there. See, that man standing there is saying to the world that he has power over heaven because he's a vicar, one who stands in God, incarnate God to him. Heaven, earth, and purgatory. And as Brother Branham said, there ain't one doubt of purgatory in the Bible nowhere. You can't even find it in there to pray people out of hell. You know, a place of hope. In other words, like the old saying is, you can pray them out or pay them out. You go pay your money. When you pay your money, you pay enough money till you finally get out. And there's a story told about this man that they kept fleecing him money for some of his kinfolks, and they said, we got him all out but his foot. Now that was how stupid you'd think people would get, but yet they'd believe it. The most educated people in the world are Catholics. You'd think the people that wouldn't believe some tommy rot silly stuff like that, but yet they believe it. And they said the man said got everything out but his foot. The feller said, well, he was real good in athletics. He ought to be able to get by without his foot. People put their lives in all the stuff like that. You know why? Just like join and go pay $500 to join the Masons. Why? They give you a right to go to heaven when you die. The Masonic Lodge, they teach in there how to get to heaven and how you're changed. Of course, it's by Bahag Bone instead of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a word, you say. Sure is funny. Everybody in this message is looking for a word. Or they say Brother Branham had a word he could say, like yabba dabba do. I've fought that ever since I heard that from the people. I said, don't make Brother Branham a cheap magician. Everybody says, oh, he had a word, his mouth was shaped just right where he could say that word. Well, we'd be in bad shape if we wasn't born with a mouth shaped like that. People come up with things like that and try to pack it down the poor old people's throat when they ain't hearing nothing else. And that's just like what we're talking about that book now about where Joseph is a prophet. Man taking all kind of quotations and things that takes the Lord Jesus Christ that would be coming on the scene that Brother Branham was looking for. And they call that Joseph. And everybody says Joseph this and Joseph that and backwards and forth. We don't need Joseph except in a fivefold ministry prophet, and that's all he could ever be. You say, well, he'll be there in the millennium as a prophet. What do you need a prophet in the millennium? Say, what would you need a prophet in the millennium for? That's a honeymoon for the bride. We'll all be prophets then because we'll all be God manifested in human flesh. What do you need a prophet then for? Not against Joseph or anything. I'm just against people and their ideas that gets you to looking, well, we'll have to wait till Joseph figures it out. Joseph could be the greatest help in the world to this message if he'd just go out and speak it like probably he believes it. If he'd go out and tell them to cut out the garbage cans that they're doing around it, maybe some of them would listen to him. But now you just think the people of this message are the worst popes there's ever been. one of these days it'll become incarnate. And then you will see something then. Give it just a few more turns of the sun and let's see what it comes out to be. What is his crown? Ruling over heaven, earth, and purgatory. I stood in a funeral home just recently about a dear old brother that died that never did understand the message, I don't think. I'm just truthful, because he'd run into the denominations and he'd come back out. But you know what? This other man, I wouldn't make a remark about him for nothing. I just don't believe he ever did see the message. This other man, he'd laugh. Say, well, he went back into that after coming and being with us. I thought, man, he wasn't no worse off than you are. And I'm honest. I don't think the man was no worse off going to an assembly of God than he was staying where he's at. That's as truthful as I can be. If that hurts a man's feeling, he hears of it, then, brother, I'm sorry. But I'm still honest. That's what I believe. Why not just be honest with each other, and then you don't have to worry where I'm at. So you just think about it now. You've never seen it in your life like it is. But that man has a crown over heaven, earth, and purgatory. And the people of this message use that crown and don't even know it. Because they claim to have the way to heaven. You're not going unless you believe the seventh under virtue message or the two soul message or something. You're not going unless you believe it. That's the crown ruling over heaven. They dominate, and then they can do what they desire and live the way they want to and rule over you while you're here on earth, because people's afraid to speak out against them. There's your second rim of your crown. But the third rim is of a purgatory to pray you out of. And what would be the difference in telling you that I could pray your family out of purgatory than to tell you, say, did your family believe Brother Branham was a prophet? Yeah, they believe. Well, they'll be there then. I'm not going to lie to you, because the devil believed him a prophet, and he ain't going to be there. Those that believe the message the prophet brought will be there. So will the Lutheran that believe the message Luther taught. So will all the rest. But now just think about it now. That triple ruling crown, did you catch the three stages of it? They rule now over the earth with their little doctrines and fear of the people. They tell the people they ain't going to heaven unless they're with them and their message. And then they turn around and tell them, do you believe the message? We'll get you out of purgatory just in case you don't make it. I don't see no difference. I'm honest. I don't see no difference in that and being a Catholic. I'd just soon go kiss the Pope's toes to believe it that way. I'd just soon do all of the, you know, their little rituals and their sprinkling and their incenses and things. I'd just soon do that as to do what the people of the message are doing. Now, does that fit any of you? I'm not preaching nowhere else tonight. I might be talking about other places, but I'm not there. What they are is their responsibility. Does that fit me and you? Then where are we at then? Has that spirit become incarnate in you? You ever notice a person with a temper? They don't start off with a temper. You know, a little baby, they say, he's born with a temper tantrum. No, he ain't born that away with a temper tantrum. That might be part of his nature. He learned that from somebody. And you whoop that little fella when he's young, he might not be able to control it, but there's one thing about it, he won't rile up. Is that true? He might still have it, but he won't rile up with it because he knows he's going to get a whooping. He learns it from somebody. Why, he's as mean as his old Uncle John was. They think he got that from his Uncle John. Well, he might have inherited something down through there in the natural line of the genealogy of the flesh. But when the Holy Spirit comes, that'll take care of that. But you let that little temper get in that child today, right there, that little child. You let him today with a little temper,
and then you let watch him tomorrow and see what he does. If you don't stop him, you watch him the next day. So is it with me and you. You let a little temper come in one day, and then we smooth that over. Well, the Bible says that we've got a right to get mad as long as we don't sin. Now, right there, you're wrong. Anytime you try to justify something, you're wrong, because the prophet said when you do something, he said, when he said you think it's wrong to do something, he said, you're not doing it. Now, is that the way he said it? He said, when you think it's wrong to do something, he said, you're not doing it. He said, that right there is it. So when you justify something, when you run to the prophet's message to try to find something to prop up our lives, well, the Bible says, be angry and sin not. It didn't say be mad and sin not. It said be angry and sin not. But it also went on to say, don't let the sun go down in your wrath. See, then where are we at? You let it be just a little temper today, and tomorrow it'll be a little worse, and the next day it'll be a little worse, until it just finally will have to come out to an end, and you and it will become incarnate. But you just think about those things now, because you think about how it ties to our lives. The seal is to reveal redemption to us. And what did we find under the first seal? How to get rid of iniquity. Only through the revealed word can you get rid of iniquity. You don't even know you got it until you realize it through the revealed word. Well, then how will you get rid of then thoughts and ideas that become doctrine? Only through the revealed word. As I said last week, every seal in the Bible, you watch it. Why did the prophet talk of a prophet that would come in the last days in Malachi 4 under every seal? Check it and see where I'm right or not. If he didn't mention Malachi 4 under every seal. Because every bit of it is linked on whether or not we believe this message. Because this message is the only message that will purify people for a rapture. No one's ever had the message before. No one knew the scriptures. But now you think about it now. When that power was given to that man, he had power of civil and ecclesiastical. He killed 68 million. Brother Brown said, you see there? You see your seal now? When that spirit become incarnate, that Catholic Church killed 68 million. But now let's do like we saw under the first seal. You remember on the first seal we saw it? Well, the Antichrist, false prophet, beast, and then Satan incarnate in the beast, going to your four, which is only three, but a final fourth stage is a manifestation of the third into total order, like justification, sanctification, the baptism of the Holy Ghost. You don't go no higher than that but the Word, but that puts God incarnate in the person. Satan goes Antichrist, false prophet, beast. And that beast is Satan incarnate, which makes four because it's an Antichrist number. It's also a restoration number, but it's an Antichrist number of four. All right, now think about this. We saw it come to a place that seal showed us the end of that man, didn't it? It showed as far as that man went was the man of sin sitting in the temple of God in the tribulation. That was revealed under the first seal. Now watch this false prophet come to his end. See, we know where it'll be under there, in the tribulation where it'll come to it. But as I said this morning, notice now, in case I miss it in a minute from my notes or something, notice in Revelations 19, and then on through in the scriptures of the false prophet, that your false prophet is cast into the lake of fire. The beast and the false prophet gets cast into the lake of fire before your white throne judgment, according to the scriptures there. Then God rules 1,000 years. Then Satan's loose for a little season. I told you, I don't know why it's that way, other than the fact that when it comes out on the other side of the millennium and he's loose for a little season, he wouldn't start back off as the man of sin to deceive with. He would start off as an Antichrist spirit. That's the only way that I know to answer that. But now think about it. He has a sword we've covered. He's killed people with that sword. Now Jesus said in Matthew 26 and verse 52, the background for that was that when they came to take Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, when the mob come to get him, the Apostle Peter was standing there with him. And when he was standing there, they come to take Jesus And Jesus Peter reached over, took a sword, and cut a man's ear off. Jesus reached down and restored that ear back to that man's head and told Peter, said, and all them that was there said, why? Or told them, said, why have you come at me with swords and things? Said, I was daily with you in the temple. Why didn't you come then? I'd go with you anyway, he said. Now you come after me with that. He said, they that take the sword shall die by the sword. And the prophet of God, when it comes to this seal, watch him when he comes down to it now. Watch that scripture when he comes down to it. Because he gives it here under the seal. But he said, they that take the sword shall die by the sword. What was it under the Old Testament when the priests went out there? You remember when they was going to go out and make their... When Dathan and Korah went against Moses, you remember there was 250 priests went out with them? And they took coals off of the altar and walked out with it. The earth opened up and swallowed the people, but what happened to the 250 priests? The fire from the altar where they had went and got their coals at come out and licked them up, the scripture says, killed them. You take the word, you'll die by it. One way or the other. You're going to die to yourself, or either you're going to die. They that take the sword. Jesus was telling them, Peter, put that sword back up. I could have fought my way through this thing if I wanted to. But you've took the sword and you have to die by it. But now watch it. That sword killed all of those people down through there. Now we saw the first seal come to an end in revealing as far as it went the man of sin sitting in the temple of God in the tribulation. Watch this seal come down to an end that it shows what happens to that man in the tribulation. Now watch and see it show what happens to the man under the second seal because it shows the false prophet. All right, it shows him riding on a horse. It shows him with a crown and a sword. What was his sword? His doctrine. Jesus comes riding on a white horse. He has many crowns. This second ministry or dispensation of Satan shows him with a crown. When Jesus comes, he's got many crowns. Because we've already crowned him then, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's already been crowned when it comes to that time in Revelation 19. I'll read it here in a minute when I get down to it. But this shows Satan has a sword, his doctrine. He has a triple ruling crown. The people crown him the Pope, the false prophet. Jesus comes with a sword. It's the word that proceeds from his lips. It's the fire you find through the two prophets that destroys those who try to destroy them. It's the word from his lips. But Jesus has many crowns. The saints have already crowned him when it comes to this time that you'll see him. Because now we're going over to see the end of this false prophet. As I said the other day, your seventh seal reveals the end of the first seal, and we saw that and where it would end up. The natural side of what it showed. This shows the end of the second stage of the ministry. What did we see the first seal showed the end of on the Jesus Christ side? It showed him end up as incarnate God. It showed Satan end up as incarnate devil. Where do we get to that one to see what this second seal shows you when it comes to a final end? Maybe you can catch it this year in a few words if you watch it. Notice Satan's got a crown. And Satan's got a sword. An exact copy. Now let's just read it. Let's just read this from the seal book so you'll see what it is from 220 on through 221 and 222 and then we'll close. Because this shows Satan in this second stage of his dispensation, how that it comes to an end. Page 220, 221, and 222. Notice, this is so they could kill one another, to kill each other. His bow had no arrows at first. He's picking up the first stage of it. But his great sword did. He did his killings later and changed from a white horse to a red, the same exact devil with his sword. What did Jesus say? Jesus said, they that take the sword will perish by it. Don't fight back. Jesus that night when he told said that when Peter took his sword, just be like he did, just go ahead. Now watch this when it comes over here later. Do you realize those Jews? Do you realize this seal shows an end to those Jews in this much? That 144,000 will be killed in the tribulation? And you know why they're killed in the tribulation? Because Jesus said, you take the sword and you die by it. When they stood right there and said, let his blood be on us and kill Jesus, that showed that when it come to an end, those Jews would have to be slaughtered. The 144,000 will have to give their life. Why? Because their ancestors took the sword and they die by it. Now you and I take the word wrong, we'll die by it. Let's just watch that and you'll see it through this. But now remember, he has got a sword. He's going forth with a sword in his hand, riding a red horse, wading through the blood of everybody that disagrees with him. Now do you understand it? How many understands what this seal is now? All right. What did Jesus say? They that take the sword will perish by the sword. Is that right? All right. This rider and all his kingdom subjects that are slain down through the age that have drawn all this blood of the martyrs. In other words, all the way down through the church ages, all of those that have died, that blood is laying there somewhere. And it'll speak out against them. You remember how we covered that before? Blood of the martyrs of the saints will be slain by the sword of Jesus Christ when he comes. They that take the sword will be slain by the sword. They took the sword of dogma and antichrist and cut down the real true worshipers all down through the ages by the millions. And when Christ comes with the sword, for it is his word that proceeds out of his mouth, he will slay everything that is before him. Do you believe that? Let's go over here just a minute. Revelations. We'll see now if I'm just saying that, or if the Word says it, Revelations 19:11. Now, if you want to follow along in your Bible, look in Revelations 19:11, and then we'll read what the prophet says here from the seal book, and it'll be 2:20, 2:21, and 2:22, but you turn to Revelations 19, verse 11, and you can follow along with the reading. Because this seal, as you're turning now, this seal shows an end to this second stage of ministry. We found in this ministry, he took the sword. He took the word. He killed with the word. Now we're going to see the word kill him. Watch him now. Now I'm going to read out of the seal book, where he's got it, and you just follow with the reading of it. Verse 19:11, chapter 19:11. And I saw heaven open. Amen. And behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called faithful and true, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. Now this is talking about Jesus Christ. It's not talking about the Antichrist. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. Oh, brother, he's done been crowned by his saints. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. You remember, we don't know that. Not yet. He was crowned with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called, not is, but called, now I'm reading it like Brother Branham says it here, the Word of God, for he and the Word is the same. Now notice, it's not his names, but his name, called the Word of God. He only knew one name, no other name. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. That is the righteousness of the saints. That's what another scriptural verse says it is. What, now watch. What did Jesus say? Now watch your seal. What did Jesus say? He that takes a sword. Alright, red horse rider, here is what is coming. He that takes a sword, you might have killed 68 million of them down through these ages since then, maybe more. But Jesus said, he that takes a sword will perish by it. Now watch. Out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword. Now out of this white horse rider's mouth going a sword. This other man had a sword. This one's got a sword. Hebrews the 4th chapter said, the word of God is sharper than a two-edged sword, cutting even to the marrow of the bones. And what else does the word do? It is a discerner of the thoughts of the heart. Out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. He hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of kings and Lord of lords. Now listen to what the prophet says. As the impostors against the word of God, and because they wouldn't agree in this thing, Satan placed, united the political power which he held and the spiritual powers which he held together, and made a church that sweeps into every nation. He put millions times millions after he had jumped off from his white horse unto his red horse. And he took the sword and went forth. But God said, with the same thing that he perverted, what did Satan pervert? The word, the sword, see, from his mouth. Or tried to, the false teaching, that same word will rise in power, coming forth from the lips of Jesus Christ, and it shall slay him and everything before him. Amen. There is the second seal. Do you love him? Oh my, that is thus saith the Lord. Now what did that seal reveal? Reveals Satan in the second work of his dispensation as the false prophet. And he's riding on a horse. And that horse is red. The sword that he killed with killed 68 million Protestant people. That's on record. How many billions of spiritual killing was it? And still today. Winds up in the tribulation, destroyed by God coming on a white horse with a sword from his mouth, riding down to destroy that Antichrist spirit that had become incarnate in a false prophet, ends up showing his destruction because he took the sword and he dies by it. Showing even the Jews that I said a while ago, they have to come to a place, that's 366 of the seal book, that the Jews take the sword back there when Jesus, when they said, let his blood be on us, and they have to come over there in the tribulation and be killed because they took the sword and they die by it. The Antichrist took the sword and brought forth his doctrine and made a false prophet. That false prophet will have to be destroyed. The beast and the false prophet, I believe you'll find it in Revelations about 20:11. And on through there, I read it if you want to, I'll get them for you, where it shows you how the beast and the false prophet are cast into the lake of fire before the millennium ever starts. They get cast in. But now do you see what the seal is? The red horse. Going to be killing, going to be wars and rumors of wars, going to be killings, going to be people dying. Goes all the way to the end that way. But we saw this second stage come to an end. Why? When God comes riding back on a white horse, it comes to an end. The word he has coming forth from his lips will destroy the Antichrist that has become incarnate. It'll destroy that. But that man took the sword and perverted it, he said. The false teachings. And then he must be destroyed by the word. Then it does show that he comes to an end, don't it? it does show the false prophet come to an end, don't it? Now, what we want to pick up next is the revelation from the seal of the redemption side, and we'll see that it come to an end. If you caught it, it was right on the end of the sermon, and you'll see what it is when we get to it, because the word must rise in power. And the prophet said from a church age book, Choice, would you come? He said, with the restoration of the word comes the restoration of power. We'll just sing a verse of some song. Anyone has a need before we take our communion? Let's stand together. Let's sing 218. I surrender all. If anyone has a need, now the altar is open if you want to get rid of anything before we take the communion. Let's just sing this, all to Jesus I surrender. If you have any need, then get rid of the things now of your life. If anything would be in your life that you want to get rid of, do it now, because we're fixing to take the communion. So let's sing now then. All to Jesus I surrender, all to Him I freely give. I will love her, love and trust Him, in His presence daily live. I surrender all. I surrender all to Thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender. Brother Daugherty, Brother Colley, would you prepare the communion? Let's just sing the second one. All to Jesus I surrender, humbly at His feet I bow. Worldly pleasures all forsaken, take me, Jesus, take me now. I surrender.
Cleanse your lives now by prayer.
I surrender all to Thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender all.
Amen. Let's just remain standing and read our scripture together. 1 Corinthians 11. Communion means a lot to me because it's just like water baptism and all the other things. It's a testimony of what you believe, what you're doing. It says to do in remembrance of me. So we do these things knowing that the Lord Jesus is among us, and we want Him to bless us. So as we take the communion now, keep in mind what it's about now. Verse 23 of the 11th chapter of 1 Corinthians. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also He took the cup when He had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, you do shew the Lord's death till He come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged.
But when we're judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, tarry one for another. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come not together unto condemnation, and the rest will I set in order when I come. Let's go into the communion. Father, we ask you to sanctify this bread, because we know that it's in representation of your body. We believe, Lord, your word, because this bread represents the word of life. And as we partake of it, may in our hearts and lives be cleansed, Lord, from all of the things that would be any hindrance unto us. May we, Lord, just confess our faults to you and ask you to forgive us before we take it this bread. Because in that, then we can take it knowing for surety what it represents. Sanctify the bread. Sanctify the ones who partake. In Jesus' name. We always break the bread because it was a broken body. The Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross. The body was broken for each one of us. This is only a symbol. Now the Catholics believe that they have the power to turn this literally into the body. And the rats run around at night and eat off of it. See, we don't believe that. We believe that it represents the body. Also represents your word that you take, because the communion was given because the word is there. The Lord Jesus, he broke the bread. When he did, he passed it out to them and then told them that that was his body. Father, we ask you to sanctify this wine for the nourishment of each one of us. We ask you, Lord, that you would just guide each heart. Let this wine be a stimulant to the bread that we take, as the word is there and the Spirit comes to it. May that be what happens in each one of us, in Jesus' name. In the Bible it said that they tarried for a moment. So let's just have a moment of silent prayer. And you remember, pray for me, I pray for you, pray for one another.
you have your Bibles and like to turn with us to John, the 13th chapter. We'll begin with verse 2 before we have the foot washing. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he was come from God and went to God, he rises from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poureth water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with a towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus saith to him, He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And ye are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him. Therefore said he, Ye are not clean. So after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments and was set down again, he said unto them, Know ye what I have done to you? You call me Master and Lord, and you say, Well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. The ladies may retire to the back room for the foot washing.
Jesus, oh, how I love Jesus. washes our feet. Of course, feet have to be washed. We get Lord, he bows before him and washes them. Respect of you, what you've told us to do. Wash one another's feet. Remember you today. That we do this night.
Because he first loved me.